If you'd like to find out more about Tomo and Betty, what they're doing in ministry in Macedonia, and maybe even join their team, they're going to be out on the patio after the service over at the Connect booth. So drop by and tell them thank you for how they are serving the Lord. Well, if you're watching online, if you're out on a patio, thank you so much for being here on our anniversary 17 years. It's kind of hard to believe. Pastor Greg and I were talking about that earlier today. Today also begins a new series that we're launching, and it's timely in with our anniversary. We're talking about who we are as a church family and who we want to be. And that isn't just something at the larger level. It begins with us. So we're calling this series Me, We, Us. That really comes out of an experience I had a few years ago when I was in Haiti on one of our missions outreaches there. And I was training a group of pastors. There were about 250 pastors in this room. And I was talking about training them on how to have a healthy, growing, multiplying church. So 250 pastors there from Haiti, and I said, how many of you would like to pastor a healthy, growing, multiplying church? And everyone raised their hand. And I said, well, you know, a healthy, growing, multiplying church is made up of healthy, growing, multiplying people. And they all said, amen, yeah, yeah. And then I said, and healthy, multiplying, healthy, growing, multiplying people are pastored by a healthy, growing, multiplying pastor. So I said, to have a healthy, growing, multiplying church, it starts with you. It starts with me. It starts with us. As we talk about in the next several weeks who we are as a church and who we want to be, I want us to realize it starts with us. It starts with me, with we, and us. Little over 17 years ago, we were meeting. There were eight couples, and we talked about the vision and idea of starting a church. And we agreed that we would pray about it for the next couple of weeks, and then we'd come back together and decide whether or not that was what the Lord indeed was leading us to do. And so we did, and we came back, and there was a unanimous sense that we needed to start a church, a brand new church. And that was the very beginning of Crossline Community Church. And so we met in Laguna Hills in a home for several months. And what we did every week is we would look at a different passage of scripture and talk about what it said about the church. That core group, it started with about 14, grew to about 20, grew to about 30, grew to about 75 people meeting in this home, large living room in Laguna Hills. And we went through every passage in the New Testament that talked about, that described what the New Testament church was about. We would unpack that passage and discuss how we wanted to be that kind of a church. And then we went through a spiritual exercise where we broke into groups and we took those passages and we wrote out core values. And then we discussed among ourselves some statements as to what we wanted those values to represent. And then I would take a 3x5 card and write those values up, and I'd tape them up on a wall. And then we talk about them, and then we actually formulated the core values of Crossline Community Church. And the number one value of who we were going to be as a church is that we wanted to be a church of loving relationships. The number one priority is that we want to love God and love people. Amen. We want to love God and love people. Now, that realization isn't a credit to the great, you know, spirituality of that group of people. Because a reading of the New Testament makes it very clear, when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second that's like unto it. That's number one. So as we start out this new series, as we reflect back on our anniversary, we want to be a church. We are a church. We're going to be a church of loving relationships. We're going to be a people. We are a people who receive God's love and share God's love with others. Receive God's love and share God's love with others. So let me just unpack several of those scriptures that bring this biblical truth to a reality. First of all, God's love for us, because that's where it begins. God's love for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God has a great love for the world. It's the world of people. And God's love for people has been seen in his giving of his son so that we might have eternal life by believing in him. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the love of God for us was demonstrated in the giving of God's son when he died for us, even while we were enemies, while we were either passively doing our own thing or actively shaking our fist at God. God demonstrated his love towards us in that Jesus Christ came and died for us, died in our place, so that we could experience God's love. In 1 John 4 says this, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God showed us his love, God revealed his love to us, and he did this by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be an atoning sacrifice for us. Some of your Bible translations might have the word propitiation, which is a term I use every day. I don't know about you. It's one of those big words of salvation. You know, one of the ministries that we have here is what we call Q&A with Pastor JP. We film that pretty regularly. We just filmed several episodes this past week. You can watch it online, where I try to answer different questions that come up from the Bible or from real life or from things that are happening in present day in terms of God's perspective on it. And one of the series that you'll find on there are the big words of salvation, and propitiation is one of these words. It has to do with the fact that when Jesus died, it fulfilled that Old Testament picture of the sacrifice, the atonement, paying for sin, where God's just punishment for sin was demonstrated. See, God didn't just kind of forgive us as if he was some kindly grandfather, you know, sitting in a rocking chair that grabs his grandkid up and gives him a little noogie and says, I forgive you. God didn't do that, because God is a God of justice. So sin is an offense against God. God's justice demands that that sin must be punished. But because of God's love for us, Jesus took the punishment for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he did it out of love. See, God's love is not just something that's ethereal that exists somewhere out in the spiritual cosmos. No, it was actually demonstrated when Jesus died for us. 1 John 3 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love the way that's phrased. It's great, it's been lavished on us. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. God's actually brought us into his family. He's made us his children. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. God's love has been lavished on every person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that love has actually brought them into God's family. We're God's children. If you know Jesus Christ today, you're a child of God today. If you don't know Christ, you can open up your heart to the love of Jesus Christ today and actually become a child of God. You can actually come into God's family because of his great love that he has. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Boy, this verse, it loads several of these words together. It's love, it's grace, it's mercy. That's God's disposition towards us. And because of this great love, which is rich in mercy, and because of his great grace, he actually made us alive. See, we were, by nature and by choice, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the bad news that you gotta know before the good news of the gospel. The bad news is we got a sin problem. We come into this world with a sin problem, and then we perfect it personally. It's a problem of sin. And not just spiritually sick, but spiritually dead. And what God does, because of his great love, is he makes us alive. He actually connects us with Jesus Christ so that we're alive spiritually and we're in the family of God as his children and we are recipients of this great, great love that God has. In fact, this love is described here in Romans chapter 8. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here, this great passage at the end of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul basically is saying, let me just think of anything and everything possible that could separate us from God's love, and let me answer it in the strongest language that I can to say, that can't do it. Let me think of something else. No, that can't do it. Let me think of something else. No, that can't do it. So let me just summarize it by saying everything in all creation, because there's only two categories, folks. There's the Creator, and then there's the creation. So when he says anything in all creation, that's anything possible. So anything that you may think could separate you from the love of God, it can't. It can't. Praise God. That's how awesome God's love is. That's how powerful God's love is. That's how overcoming God's love is. Paul says that this love actually makes us right now more than conquerors. And in this verse, it says, verse 37, no, in all these things, what are the these things that he's referring to? Well, if you read back a few verses, he tells you what these things are. He's talking about trials and difficulties and hardships and opposition and cancer and a bad medical report and a downturn in the economy and inflation and a government out of control and COVID and anything else you can throw in there. What he says is, even in the midst of that stuff, because of God's love for us, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. That's our identity, because of God's love, you see. That's the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And in fact, when I think about all of these verses, and there's many, many more, what comes to mind is the fact that God uses two pictures to describe his love for us. They're family pictures. The first one is the picture of the father loving his children. Now, I know that not all fathers love their children. And I know that even the best of fathers don't love their children perfectly. But if you have any sense of what it really means to have a child, or for those of you grandparents to have a grandchild, you understand love. The Bible over and over again pictures us as the child and God as the father who loves us. Who loves us. It's not just a theological love. It's a deep personal love. It's an emotional love. It's a deep affection. It's an unconditional commitment. I know many of you, because I've talked to you, you'd do anything for your kids. That's God's love. That's the picture that he puts it in the Bible. And then you know the other picture? It's in Ephesians chapter 5. It's a marriage picture where Jesus is the perfect husband and we are the bride. So it's a picture of marriage, that most fundamental relationship of the love between a husband and a wife and the sacrificial love that Jesus would give to us. You see, I think it's important that we realize this, because if you're like me, you can intellectually agree with the fact that God is love and that God loves us, but somehow make it not personal. It's like it's kind of out there in a spiritual sense, but it's not, it doesn't really mean me. It's not like he really loves me. But the answer is yes, he does. He really does. He really loves us personally. And what the New Testament says is our love for God and our love for others is to flow out of being recipients of God's love for us. So if we have a difficult time in receiving God's love, if we have a difficult time in personalizing God's love for us, it's going to affect our capacity to be able to love others. That's why it's so important for us to be able to understand this and grow in this and experience this. You see, we are to be receivers and sharers of God's love. The Bible talks about our love for God and for people. Listen to this in Luke chapter 10. It says, and behold, a lawyer, and he's not talking about a lawyer as we maybe think of a lawyer, but this was a religious expert, someone who was a theological expert on the Jewish law. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? I just, you know, sometimes you got to find the humor in the Bible. Because this guy is a theological expert in the law. He asked Jesus, how do you inherit eternal life? So Jesus looks at him and says, well, what does the law say? In other words, he puts the ball back in his court and says, "This is you're an expert in this. You tell me." And it's interesting. The guy says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. He kind of forced the guy to own it himself, you know, discover it himself and say it himself. But what this tells me is here's a guy who was an expert at this much of the Bible. And so Jesus says, if you were to tell me your expert opinion on that much of the Bible in terms of how to inherit eternal life, what would you say it says? And the guy says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. Now do it and you'll live. So what that tells me is it has always been the message of the Hebrew scriptures reinforced by Jesus that eternal life, a real relationship with God, is all about love. It's all about loving God and it's all about loving people. It's all about loving God. It's all about loving people. It's not about trying to keep nitpicky rules. It's about loving God and loving people. So we're familiar with this passage. So then later on in Jesus's ministry, another religious expert comes up to him and says, teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? So this is phrased a little differently. This is not how do you inherit eternal life, but of all the hundreds and hundreds of commandments that are in the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus, what's the most important one? What's the greatest one? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus says it all comes down to loving God and loving your neighbor. And everything else that's written in there is going to fall into either both of those categories or one of the two of the categories. You know what this would be? If you went to the bookstore, this would be the Old Testament for dummies. You know, you've seen those books where it takes the different topics and it says for dummies. This is it. The Old Testament for dummies. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the most important thing. Don't miss it. Don't make it about something else, which is so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, I've been a follower of Jesus Christ for almost 50 years. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid for doing this. Let me tell you, you can get it wrong so easily and think you have it right. You can make it about some other command, or you can make it about some theological issue, or you can make it about some style of worship, or you can make it about a whole lot of things and think in your mind you got it right, but you don't, you got it wrong. It's loving God and loving people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. It really comes down to that. 1 John says this, beloved, let's love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John the apostle is saying, let's get this right. Let's love one another. Because when we love one another, that's a demonstration that God is real in our life. That shows we've been born again by God, and God is in our life, and God is working in our life. Why? Because God's love. And if God is love and God lives inside of you, what are you gonna do? You're gonna love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. It doesn't say, and go and protest in Washington, D.C., and everybody's gonna know you're my disciple. If you love one another. So Jesus is giving us, he calls this a new commandment. That's perplexing, because the Old Testament talks about love and loving God and loving our neighbor. So how is this new? I think the newness of what Jesus is saying is, he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Whoa. How did Jesus love us? Well, Jesus died for us. So he's actually increasing, so to speak, the kind of love we're to be showing towards one another. It's Christ-like love. Not just human love, it's Christ-like love. And then he says, and when you do this, when you are a people, Crossline Community Church, when you love one another, everybody around here in Mission Viejo, in South Irvine, in Aliso Viejo, in Lake Forest, in Foothill Ranch, in San Clemente, in Ladera Ranch, all of these communities, they're gonna know that the Father sent me to be the Savior of the world. And they're gonna know it by the way you love one another. They're gonna go, you're the real deal. That's who we are, and that's who we're gonna become. We're gonna love each other because that's who Jesus has made us to be. We're gonna love God and we're gonna love one another. We're gonna love our neighbor. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here's Paul writing Galatians, talking about our freedom in Christ, that salvation is by grace and not by works, and talking about life in the Spirit. These are all the contexts. And now he's giving us some new commandments for living in the Spirit, new commandments for demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, let me make it simple. Love your neighbors, you love yourself, and you fulfill the whole law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, and you fulfill the whole law. He says that again over here in Romans chapter 13. He says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. If there is any other commandment, it's summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. It's interesting how many times this statement is in the New Testament. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Not judgment, not narrowness, not theological purity. Love is the fulfillment of the law. James 2:8, if however you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. He calls that the royal law, the kingly law, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. It's as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We imitate God when we act in love, when we walk in love. We reflect and mirror who God is and what God is like. And he actually commands us. It's one of these walk commands in Ephesians, how we ought to live our lives, how we ought to conduct ourselves. We're to live in love. And he tells us the way we're to live in love. It's like Jesus. We're to love with a Christ-like love. And how was Jesus' love? He sacrificed himself for us. So we're to love one another in a way where we serve and sacrifice ourselves for others, just like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again on their behalf. So the love of Christ compels us. In fact, this is a New International Version. It says, Christ's love compels us. They've actually done a little bit of interpretation. I think they did it the right way in this case, because what it actually says is the love of Christ compels us. And you can actually take that a couple different ways. You can say the love, that means the love that Christ has for me compels me, or you can say the love that I have for Christ compels me. And that is the way some people take it. And we are to love Christ, there's no doubt about it. But if we take it that way, the love that I have for Christ compels me, it puts the onus of responsibility on me to always be trying to love Christ the way I'm supposed to love Christ, because that's supposed to control me. Not to get overly technical, but this is grammatically what's known as a genitive. That means it has that possessive construction, the of construction, the love of Christ. And it is grammatically a subjective genitive, which means it's not the love I have for Christ, but it's the love that Christ has for me. That's why the NIV actually translates, just kind of bypasses that possibility of misunderstanding and just says, Christ's love compels me. It's the love that God has for us. It's the love that Christ has for us that so transforms us, it changes us to live for him and for others. See, Christ's love compels us. This word, the Greek word is suneko, and it's a word that has a bunch of nuances. It means it's a word, it means to kind of hold together, and to hold together in such a way that it prompts you to some kind of action. So we are held together by the love that Christ has for us, and it prompts us to action. See, it says, Christ's love compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, that's Jesus, he died for all, and we died with him, that's our identity, so that we who live, because we're compelled by this love, is not just for ourselves, but we live for Christ. This is a fantastic passage, gang. Starts with Christ's love for us, demonstrated in his death for us, but not just Jesus dying for us, we died with him, so we have a new spiritual identity. Christ's love for us compels us to live for him. In other words, we don't have to muster up in ourselves the motivation and the energy to try to live for Christ. No, it comes from his love for us. We focus on his love for us and we'll be compelled to live for him. You focus on what you have to do for Jesus and you'll put yourself in bondage. You focus on what Jesus has done for you, it'll set you free. Christ's love compels us. And then this last passage, because it breaks it down for us about what this actually looks like. What's love in action? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions to charity, if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Paul says, it doesn't matter what spiritual experiences you've had, what kind of knowledge you have, what kind of giftedness you have, what kind of sacrifice you're willing to give. If you don't have love in your heart as the foundation and as the motivation for what you're doing, it means nothing. And just as I said that, I just reflect back on that passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where all those guys come to Jesus and they say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, we did this in your name. And what does Jesus say to them? I never knew you. You know why? They didn't have the love of God. They weren't transformed by the love of God. Then Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked. It does not keep an account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, he gives us a definition of love here by saying what love does. Because every one of these descriptions in the original grammar is a verb. When he says, love is, it's followed by a verb. Love is, it's followed by a verb. Love is, it's followed by a verb. Now, I know this causes some of you to have post-traumatic stress syndrome, to think about grammar and English when you learn in school. But what's a verb? What kind of a word is a verb? It's action. And I know I've told you this several times, many times, but I gotta tell you again because it's what I think of every time I read this passage. I thought of again as I was praying it over this morning. When I asked Donna to be my wife, we had dated for 5 years and we had broken up and then we got back together. And I asked her to marry me. And I went to her parents, Don and Carol Riley, part of our church, to ask permission before I did. And I really thought it was gonna be one of those, we love you, JP, you're awesome, we think it's great. We couldn't ask for a better person for our daughter to marry. I walk in the house, they sit down on a couch on this side of the room, I sit down on this side of the room. I could feel the tension before I even said anything because they knew why I was there. And so I said, I love Donna. I'd like permission to be able to ask her to be my wife. And they just looked back at me. And my father-in-law, you know, who speaks Appalachian American, he's a retired football coach. So he just looked at me and went, kid, it's action. That's what he said. That's the first thing he said. It's action. And then for the next hour, he gave me a lecture of all the actions I was going to need to perform to demonstrate that I loved his daughter. I tell you, kid, it's action. I mean, the sweat was dropping down. I was like, oh my gosh, when am I going to get out of here? But we've been married for 36 years. And it's action, kid, it's action. Love is action. It is. Now, it's not action devoid of feeling, but it's action. So Loving God and loving our neighbor is action. It's not devoid of feeling. There's a feeling, but it's action. That's what God is saying. So let me just wrap this up and land this with some I will, we will statements. Me, we, us. It's how we're going to act on this. Me, we, us. Will open our hearts to the great love God has for us in Christ. If you've never done that, would you like to do it right now? If you've never, ever opened your heart to the great love God has for you in Christ, do it now, because God loves you and the opportunity is now. Would you just say, God, would your love come into my heart right now? God, I want your love right now. Forgive me, Jesus. Make me a new person, Jesus. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart, my life, right now, Jesus. Just say that to him, and he will. And he will. We will open our hearts to the great love God has for us in Christ. Two, we will strengthen ourselves daily in God's love. Have you discovered the amazing capacity for how love can just dissipate so easily and quickly from your personality? The pressures of life, the way other people treat you, the worries, I mean, it just love just kind of drains you. It's like driving your car. It's like you go to the gas station, you fill your car up, but after you drive it for a while, guess what? You go on empty. So what do you have to do? You got to fill up again. And some of us went empty. In fact, the car's died. it just stopped. Stop moving. No more gas in the tank. No more love in your tank. And some of us, because we ran out of gas, we're pushing the car to the gas station. Some of you pushed the car of your life even to come to church here today because you've run out of love. Well, fill up your tank. God loves you. God wants to fill your life with love. God wants to fill our life with love. God wants us to be strengthened in his love. That's why there's a whole prayer in the New Testament just about that one topic. In Ephesians chapter 3, that the whole prayer is that God would strengthen us in the inner man by his Holy Spirit, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts, and that we would know and understand and grasp and receive the love that God has for us. We would be able to know the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of this great love for us in Christ, so that we'd be filled up to the fullness of God. Pray that prayer every day. Me, we, us will respond to God's love by loving him through delighting in Jesus and praising his name and keeping his commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 14:21. He who loves me and keep my commandments, and I will love him and I will disclose myself to him. So we delight in Jesus. And we praise him and we keep his commandments. We respond to God's love for us by loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then fourthly, me, we, us, we will respond to God's love by loving others in proactive actions of sacrifice and service. Proactive actions of sacrifice and service. You know, next week, we're going to have the Super Bowl. People are going to be watching this game. There's some people who are going to be watching the game because they're dedicated fans of Cincinnati, or they're dedicated fans of the Niners. Oh, I mean the Rams. guess that was a Freudian slip. I don't know. They watch it because they're dedicated fans. There's some people who are going to be watching it just because they love football. There's going to be some people watching the game that don't know anything about football. See, some people who don't know anything about football think that, you know, the offense and the defense line up and then whatever happens, you know, it's all based on just whether some guys are bigger or faster or stronger and then just kind of whatever. And they don't understand there's a whole strategy. There's an offensive strategy that has been thought through, worked through, practiced through, and the team that's on offense actually comes up with a sense of what they want to do in every play, in every position, the down and the distance. And the defense is actually thinking, well, they're probably going to try this play in this down and distance, so they're calling a defense in response. So there's proactive action going on. We are to love others proactively, thinking, how can I love this person? Praying about, how can I love this person? It's proactive. See, we are a church. We are growing to be a church. We are going to become a church that receives God's love and shares God's love. Receives God's love and shares God's love. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move us to action, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thank you. We've got some folks that have said to us that they want to be baptized. It's a declaration that they love God, that they've opened up their hearts to Jesus. If you have told us that you want to be baptized, I want to encourage you right now. It's your opportunity just to come up here to the front. But here's what's so awesome. You may have come here not thinking that you were going to get baptized, but God is saying to you right now, this is your time. This is your moment. This is what I want you to do. My love has come into your life, and I want you to stand up and say, I've received the love of Jesus Christ in my life, and I want to boldly say that I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be baptized. We got a bunch of towels up here. Your clothes will dry pretty quickly afterwards. It is an open invitation. It really is. And we would love to celebrate with you. So if God is saying to you, be baptized, let us celebrate with you. It's an open invitation to come up to the front and to declare that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Myself and Pastor Kenny are going to go put our holy baptism attire on, and we'll be back in a few minutes for baptism.